All right. Well, we're going to begin with our Bible study for this afternoon, and then we will take some time to pray and take prayer requests as well. I'm going to begin with reading from Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'll read verses 11 through 14, Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. And I'll tell you what we are looking at today in our practical meditation is the idea of good works. Being a Christian means that we are to do good works. We're going to look at that some and talk about that this afternoon. Titus 2, beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So we see that the Apostle Paul says that Christians are given even into the world. He redeems a people of himself, and those people are to be described or to be seen as a people zealous for good works. Now, the idea of good works is that we are to live our lives reflecting the ethic and the deeds that the scriptures call us to do. William Perkins, I've mentioned I've been spending a lot of time in Perkins lately. He defined a good work as a work commanded of God and done by a man regenerate in faith for the glory of God in man's good. So it's something that is from the regenerate heart. So you and I, believers in Christ, we've been converted. And from that, we do something for the glory of God, for the good of man. So we think of the quote that Luther one time said that God does not need your good works, but your brother does. And that's important. When we think about good works, we're not seeking to earn a place before God. The psalmist says that if God were hungry, he would not tell us. And we're reminded that the cattle on a thousand hills belongs unto him. He has no need of these things. But our neighbor does. Our brothers and sisters in Christ do. And our unbelieving neighbor does as well. We're to be zealous for good works. Thomas Watson said, zeal is a mixed affection. It consists partly of love and partly of indignation. When I'm zealous for a thing, I love the thing and shake off and hate all that hinders it. Zeal sets us working and holds us to it, notwithstanding discouragements. Zeal will not stick at a little labor and charge the more God with that which costs them nothing. Certainly, men are not zealous and their hearts are not set up in the ways of God when every slight excuse will serve the turn and every little profit draws them away and every petty business hinders them and breaks off communion with God and every temptation interrupts and breaks off purposes of duty and obedience, be it acts of prayer, charity, or acts of righteousness. So, zeal and having a zeal for good works that is part because we love something, we love the Lord, and we're called to be zealous for good works. And it is part indignation. We want to throw off those things that hinder us when we do good works. And we know that experience. There are times when we make excuses. Well, maybe, you know, I'll do this later, or maybe I'll visit that person later, or maybe I will care for this group later. And Paul tells us that we are to be zealous for good works. Now, why is that? Well, first off, it is because of our union with Christ. John 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So again, going back to that definition of good work, it is a work commanded of God and done by a man regenerate in faith for the glory of God in man's good. So apart from the regenerating Spirit of God, we can't truly do the works that God looks on and calls good. We need that union with Christ. We need to be converted. And when we are connected to the root and grafted into the tree, as the Apostle Paul would say, we bear fruit. And that's something that we are called to do. We're called to have our fruit seen. And those good works, or that fruit, in the language of Jesus, it is the symbol for a world looking on and seeing to what tree we belong. You know, you don't have to be a specialist in trees to look at an apple tree with an apple on it and say it's an apple tree. You know, you can look at an orange tree or a lemon tree and make a pretty educated guess as to what type of tree that is. You know, I've never met somebody that points at a lemon tree and says, "Did you see that apple tree over there?" Well, why is that? Because it's obvious. We bear the fruit that we reflect. And Jesus tells us that Matthew 12:33, Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit." So again, as believers, as those who are in union with Christ and grafted in to Jesus Christ, we're called to reflect those works of God, those things that God calls us to do in his word and that are done for his glory and that are done for the good of mankind. And we say, well, why do we do that? We do it because we're in union with Christ, and we do it because the world is able to look on and say, "I know what type of tree that is. I know what the fruit being produced here is in this tree. The tree is known by its fruit." Paul says in Romans 7, likewise, this is Romans 7:4, "Likewise, my brothers, you've died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." Again, this is a purpose statement. We don't have to spend much time in the New Testament to see that the idea of bearing fruit or doing good works, which are the same thing, it's the same language used in two different ways. We don't have to read too much of the New Testament to realize that this is something that is all over the place. We are to bear fruit for God. Jesus has died and was raised from the dead in order that you may bear fruit. His design and purpose in his death and resurrection was not just to forgive your sins, but his design and purpose in his death and resurrection was so that you would do the works of God in this world. Galatians 6, verse 2, says, "Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of God." This bearing of burdens that we have, bearing one another's burdens in the church and being the people of God, so that the world can look on and see this, and so that God may be glorified in that. We think also of the idea of being debtors. If we have been purchased and Jesus died and was raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit, you and I have a debt. And that debt is not something that we pay as a purchase price. It's something that we pay out of gratitude. It's something we do out of thankfulness. Romans 8, 12 and 13 says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So Paul makes a contrast. He says there's deeds of the flesh and there's deeds of the Spirit. And if you live by the deeds of the flesh, that's something that is going to be death for you. But because you are debtors, because you are debtors to the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you instead do the deeds of the Spirit that you will live. And again, you find these things in the Word of God. The Scripture itself is the governing agent, in a sense, for what constitutes a good deed. We don't have to just make those things up. We're able to look to the Scriptures and see the things that God commands us to do. We know the very famous section in James chapter 2 that causes confusion, and a section that does talk about works. We see that James says, what in verse 14 to 17, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed, be filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself does not have works is dead." So James isn't saying here that you're made right with God by doing these things. He's saying that you show that you are right with God by doing these things. You clothe those who are in need. You feed those who are in hungry. You help those who are in poor. We don't just raise our hands in benediction and say, "Be warmed and be filled," and send somebody away cold and hungry, because we're showing our faith through our good works. That's what God calls us to do. James goes on and says, "Do you want to be shown, O you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son, Isaac, on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness.' He was called a friend of God." You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. You say, "Well, Pastor Nathan, that last line, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, that actually sounds wrong. That sounds like something we would not believe." But you see, James is not saying that you are justified before God for these things. He's saying you are justified before man. You are justified by those looking on. Those that look on say, "This is real faith. Abraham proved his faith." And you and I have opportunity to share the gospel with friends and neighbors and family members all the time. And some of you may take those opportunities, some of you don't. I would encourage you to take those opportunities. It doesn't have to be every time you see them. You know, your aunt calls and you say, "You got 5 minutes, let me share the gospel before you tell me what's going on." You don't have to do that. But do take opportunity for people to know what you believe as it's appropriate in conversation. But for those that do not believe, when you do these things, when you do the works of God and things like caring for one another, bearing one another's burdens, and clothing those who are in need, and coming alongside of those who are hurting, and providing food for those who are hungry, those are the things that open the door for them to say, this faith might be real. This faith might be justified, as James would say. And that's what our good works do. God uses our good works, in a sense, to be perfume on our salvation, something that makes it more aromatic, something that makes it more beautiful, in a sense. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. Again, we see these connections all through the scriptures. Because you were this, because you've been converted, therefore do this. And we see these works put forward. Glorify God in your body. 2 Peter 1:5-10 says, for this, this is actually 5-7, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Listen to that language. Supplement your faith with virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. Why do we do these things? Why do we grow in these things? Because they supplement your faith. They come alongside of it and they strengthen it so that others in part may look on and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. John 15:8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Have you ever thought to yourself, what is a way that I could really glorify God? What's a way that I could live my life in such a way that would bring God glory? Doing the works of God, doing the things that God calls believers to do in the scriptures. This is a great way to glorify God. Bear much fruit. Prove to the world that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 10:31 that says, for whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Most of us don't think about eating and drinking as a good work. But in a sense, when we do it unto the glory of God, it is something that we are able to see and something that does bring God much glory when we think about all things for his glory. Philippians 2:13 says, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not only as in my presence, but in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So again, these are the works of God that are done through his people. These are things that are done by his Spirit and by grace, the strength of grace, that we may do it. Because as Paul says in Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship created in Jesus for what? Good works. And prepared by God beforehand that we should walk in them. This is what you and I have been prepared to do unto the glory of God. Now, our confession of faith talks about good works, and I love this paragraph. This is paragraph 2 of chapter 16. It says, these good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. So they show that you are a real believer. They're the fruit and evidence of that. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness. So you do these good works as a way to show gratitude to God. But they also strengthen their assurance, edify the brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they have may have their end, eternal life. So we see that there's many reasons why we do good works. We do them because God has commanded us to do them. We are obedient unto the commands of God. They are fruit and evidence of the fact that we are truly in Christ. They manifest your thankfulness to God. They are an expression of gratitude, but they also strengthen assurance. You might say, well, Pastor Nathan, I don't feel very assured in my faith. I'm not sure I'm doing this right, or I'm not sure I'm doing that work right. Good works are able to strengthen us, but they're also something that edify the brethren. They edify the church. Brothers and sisters are blessed when good works are done unto them. And they adorn your profession of the gospel, and they have even an apologetic component, stopping the mouths of adversaries and glorifying God also. So we see that there's many good reasons that we are called to do good works, and the many Bible verses that speak of it, really a cornucopia of verses that show us that good works are something that are to be done by the Christian unto the glory of God. Now, when you do these good works, I want you to think of these few things as you go about doing them. One, you must be conscientious of this work. In the scriptures, things done out of ignorance are not things that are done for good. You know, we may ignorantly do something right, but we want to be conscientious. We want to act out of biblical knowledge when we do things. We don't want to just, do things because they may seem right, or do things because the culture says, you know, this is a really good thing for you to be doing. You want to be conscientious that the scriptures are something that are supportive of the work that you are doing. Secondly, good works must be done from freedom. Good works are not something that we do because we think we're earning something before God. And you all probably know many people that call themselves Christians, that if you ask them what it means that they're a Christian or how they become a Christian, they'll say, do this and do that and do this and do that, and that's what makes you a Christian. Well, that's not what makes you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is that you believe the gospel and you're resting in Christ's finished work. You're not resting in your own finished work. So we do our works from that free principle that says that we are doing these things for the glory of God. We're not forced to do them. You know, sometimes people will say, isn't it great that these young Mormon missionaries go around door to door, knocking on doors, and they're just these young guys, and they're just so young, and, you know, they're doing this. Well, those men are forced to do that. Those men believe that that is required as part of their salvation. Or you can think about the our accountants in the room have read this story, but secretly and unknowingly, the endowment of the Mormon church surpassed Harvard's endowment. You know, Harvard has historically had the largest endowment of any private organization in American history. And slowly the Mormon church passed Harvard in just, you know, ridiculous amounts, huge amounts of money that they have. You say, well, how did they do that? Well, they literally force tithing on their people. It's not a choice. It's not a free gift. It is a forced thing. And therefore, they're able to have this great endowment. Good works are not something that are forced out of us. They're something that we voluntarily do. Thirdly, good works should be from integrity. We think of Colossians 3:22 that reminds us that our duties are to be done with a singleness of heart. We're to be focused on doing this for the glory of God. Sometimes good things are done so that we will receive praise of men, or so that we will receive reward. You know, maybe again, you can think of YouTube videos where someone will videotape themselves like going up to a homeless man and giving him $100 bill or something, and then the guy hugs and there's violins in the background and all this stuff. That's not a good work. That is a work so that you can be on YouTube. That is not a good work. We do good works from a singleness of heart aimed at the glory of God, whether men see those works or men don't see those works. Sometimes they see them and it happens. And sometimes men don't see them, and glory be to God. We do it with a singleness of heart. We do also, or integrity, we also do it out of love for God. Love for God should be the driving factor in the things that you and I do as good works. We love our Lord. We also do it out of fear, out of respect for God. We've been called to do these things, and we obey and we reflect what God would have us to do out of fear or reverence for Him. And then lastly, I would remind you that we do these things out of humility, not out of pride. And again, there's many, many people that do so-called good works with pride there, so that they may be seen of men or receive praise of men. And we're reminded so often in the scriptures of the value of humility, even as we do good works. So I'm going to give you four quick applications. One, don't let grace be an enemy of good works. You know, we don't want to put those against one another. We live out of grace. We live unto the glory of God. We are not redeemed by our good works. But just because we're not redeemed by our good works doesn't mean that we ought not to do them. We shouldn't say, well, you know, I'm saved by grace and not by works, therefore, I'm going to avoid doing these good things. Don't let grace be an enemy of good works. Secondly, encourage each other as the church unto good works. I know that in our, in months ago or last year, as things were much more open and free around us, there were people that would encourage in our congregation, encourage one another to go and to pass out tracts or to share the gospel on the street, or encouragement to go and to help the homeless in Highland Park, or to help with different organizations that give some sort of benevolence and care. Encourage one another to those things, because sometimes people are not believers, are not going to have the courage to do them on their own. But if somebody says, hey, let's go do that, they're more than willing and more than happy to do that. So if you have some deed, some good work that you think is going to be of value to the kingdom of God, and you think it's something that is going to be useful unto the glory of God, and you say, you know, I just don't know if I have the courage to do that on my own, or I need some accountability in this, or I need some mutual help, ask somebody else in the church or a few other people in the church and see if you can get that encouragement to good works from one another. Thirdly, consider eternity and the value of good works. We don't know the number of people that will be in heaven because they first heard the gospel in different ways. You know, you can think of organizations that at one time were very gospel-centered, like the Salvation Army. How many people... I have no idea with the Salvation Army if there's any gospel preaching anymore at the Salvation Army. But at one time, the Salvation Army lived up to its name. That's what its goal was the salvation of men and women. And they knew that if by doing good works, people who would not step foot into a church may step foot into a place where they're clothed or fed or cared for, and they would hear the gospel. We don't know how many will be in eternity because of these different methods of bringing good works and bringing the gospel through or alongside of those good works. So we want to consider eternity. And lastly, don't always realize that good works may not have the feelings that you want attached, but we know that they produce fruit. We are often driven by feelings. We want to feel good or to feel this, or I'm not feeling it, Pastor. But we know that these are things that we're called to do, and they produce fruit. And sometimes fruit takes time to grow, doesn't it? A harvest doesn't happen overnight. So don't always do your good works by feeling, but know that it is towards fruit. And I want to end with one paragraph. There's an article. If anyone wants this article, I'll send it to them. It's from the American Political Science Review. Dr. Robert Woodbury, who's a professor, and he, you know, secular man, and he writes an article called The Missionary Roots of Liberal Democracy. And this is what his opening paragraph. He says, this article demonstrates historically and statistically that conversionary Protestants, that's his word, Protestants that are seeking people to be converted, heavily influence the rise and spread of stable democracy around the world. It argues that conversionary Protestants were a crucial catalyst initiating the development and spread of religious liberty, mass education, mass printing, newspapers, voluntary organizations, colonial reforms, and thereby creating the conditions that made stable democracy more likely. Statistically, the historic prevalence of Protestant missionaries explains about half the variation in democracy in Africa, Asia, Latin America, and Oceania, that's Australia, and removes the impact of most vulnerable and dominant current statistical research about democracy. The association between Protestant missions and democracy is consistent in different continents and subsamples, and it is robust in more than 50 controls and instrumental variable analyses. Now, what does all that mean? What it means is Christians going into the world and doing good works has changed the world. This is what our good works do. They bring glory to God, and they bring others into contact with Jesus Christ, and they're able to change the world.